a hazard in the way of getting to the field. It's God preparing us for the field. So be in prayer that God would be with us and would continue to work in our lives. Also for the kids out there on our table, if you stop by, some of the kids already have. We have some stickers, some Brazil stickers out there for the kids. And I think all the kids like stickers, and some of the adults probably like stickers too. You don't have to be embarrassed. You can come and get a sticker as well. If you'd like one, we've got some out there as well. In your Bibles, in Genesis chapter number 4, I want to preach a message to you this evening entitled Cain, Christ, and Conviction. Cain, Christ, and Conviction. You know, when you look at a country like Brazil or even a country like the United States and you start to look at religious people, it's funny because you see that over 60% of Brazilians are Catholic. They're religious. In America, probably 60% of Americans would identify themselves as Christians. They're religious. But that's not the point, and that's not enough to just be religious. It takes more than that. And in Genesis chapter number 4, we see an interesting story here, and one that you've probably read over many times that we're just going to take a few minutes and look at this evening. And thank you for this clock right here. You know, when I was a kid, my favorite missionaries were always the ones that went short. I never remember loving a missionary that went long. So I figure if I don't preach too long tonight, there's more likely that you'll remember good things about me instead of bad things about me. So we're going to get to it this evening and see what God has for us. If you're there with me in Genesis chapter number 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. If you would stand with me for the reading of God's Word, and we're going to read a few verses. I was in a church, and one of the guys said, "Well, we don't normally stand." I said, "It makes me feel better when you stand up, because I haven't started preaching as long as you're still standing. Once you sit down, that's when my clock starts in your head for my preaching. So if I keep you standing through my introduction and everything, I've got a little more time." In Genesis chapter number 4, we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth." Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this time that we can spend in your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you would take me as your servant. Lord, empty me of any self and any sin. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your spirit. Lord, these people have come into your house tonight, not to hear from me, but to hear from you. So God, I pray that you would speak to hearts, Lord, as I speak to ears, Lord, that you would do the work that only you can do. Lord, that you would take me as your servant. Lord, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross this evening. Let it be all of you and none of me. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. You know, I see several things about in this passage that I find interesting. And I always find interesting things in God's Word, because God's Word is a treasure chest of information and wisdom for life, and the things that we can use and things that we can learn. And in Genesis chapter number 4, we see this man Cain. And when we say the name Cain, even to this day, not very many young people are named Cain. And when you think of the name Cain, or you meet a young person that's named Cain, it kind of surprises you a little bit. Like, whoa, okay, what's wrong with this kid? Well, the kid didn't name himself Cain, but it seems like the ones that I know that are named Cain kind of live up to their name for some reason. You know, it just has that stigma of, well, I hope there's no Cains here tonight. Are there? Okay, because if there are, I apologize, you know, because you're like, wait a minute, I'm a good Christian. Sorry about that. When we look at Cain, we see Cain's character. And I think because of what Cain has done, we don't really take as much time to consider the person because of the actions that he's taken. You know, it works the same way today. One event in life can define your entire life. You know, people, the thing that people remember first when they say your name can be more important than everything else you've ever done in your life. You think of the name O.J. Simpson. You don't think, man, what a great football player. You think, man, that guy is a murderer. Or when you think of President Nixon, you don't think of, man, I guess there were some good things that he did. The first thing that you think of is, wow, that guy was impeached from office. Why? Because he did wrong. You know, the same way with Cain, but when we look at Cain's life, we find out some interesting thing about Cain's character. Cain's character. The first thing that we see is his home. Cain was brought up in a good home. Cain had good parents. Now, you look at Adam and Eve, and I think of them as the model parents. They did wrong, but they tried to do right. They sinned, and that sin affected their children and affected all people throughout history. But overall, Adam and Eve tried to do what's right. We see that from the way that they raised their children. Cain and Abel knew about sacrifice and about serving the Lord. However it is that God delivered to Adam the process of sacrificing to him to make atonement for sin, however he explained that to them, Adam passed that on to his children. They knew the things of God. Cain was brought up in a good home, and God was present in his home. Well, how do you know that? Because when God spoke to Cain, he didn't drop dead of a heart attack. Can you imagine what it would be like to hear God speak to you audibly? You're walking along one day, and then all of a sudden God just audibly speaks to you? Most of us would be scared to death. Well, when God spoke to Cain, it doesn't say, and Cain was astonished that Cain fell down like a dead man. It says that Cain just answered God back like this was a regular thing that Cain was used to. God was in his home. But not only that, Cain's character was that he came from a good home, but he also had good habits. Cain was a hard worker. You know, I have a friend that would always give me a hard time because I used to be in banking and I worked at a bank. And I had a friend and I would always say, you know, man, it was a rough day today. And he was a factory worker. And he would always tell me, yeah, you don't really know what it's like to work for a living. I said, what are you talking about? I get up and go to work every day. He said, no, you go to work, but you don't work for a living. He was drawing that distinction between the fact that I sit behind a desk all day and he's up in a factory walking around doing all of these different things that he has to get done. Well, in the same way, think about it. When you think of a farmer versus a shepherd, think of a shepherd in your mind. What's the first thought that comes to mind? Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right? We think of David, the shepherd, sitting under a big tree, strumming on the harp as his sheep kind of wander the field. Well, what's the thought that you get in your mind when you think of a farmer? It's certainly not somebody sitting around under a tree, strumming on a harp. Man, you get that idea in your head of somebody tilling the ground, working with a hoe or with a spade in order to till the ground, backbreaking work, planting and harvesting. That's the ideas that we get when we say the two. And more than likely, they're true. I mean, Cain was out there working hard, backbreaking work every day. And Abel, even though he may have worked hard, we don't even get the same connotation in our mind that Abel would have been as hard of a worker as Cain. Not only that, but Cain was the older brother. Do we have any oldest children in this room tonight? Raise your hand. Okay, good. I was the youngest child. You see that? See what all of you oldest children are thinking automatically about me? Yeah, he was probably the favorite, man. I would love being the older child. See, every oldest child has the oldest child complex. None of the kids, man, if y'all grew up when I grew up, man, mom and dad were terrible to us. Man, they don't beat you half as hard as they beat me. Man, they were always so nice to you, right? Then see, all the oldest children are laughing, and the youngest children are too, because they're like, yeah, that's my oldest brother. Of course, that why? Because the oldest child, the first one, generally does have to go through a little more than the rest of the children do that come along. Cain had good habits. He was a hard worker. Adam would have been a tiller of the ground, and Cain would have been a tiller of the ground as well. And then Abel comes along, and Cain and Adam are doing the tilling, are doing the harvesting. So then Abel is sent off as the younger child to watch sheep. You know, Cain had good habits. He was a hard worker. He was from a good home. But you know, I believe that in Cain's heart, Cain was a religious person. Ask yourself, why did Cain come before the Lord at all? Well, he came to the Lord to present an offering. Cain was religious. Cain wasn't a pagan who didn't know God, who didn't have any concept of God. Even though Cain was doing the wrong thing, stop for a second and think to yourself, Cain did bring an offering to God. He understood the importance of presenting an offering. And you know what? Today, I believe, whether it's in Brazil or in the United States of America, we live in a society of very religious people. We live in a society of people that are hard workers. We live in a society that, because of the generations that have gone before, may even come from some good homes. But that doesn't mean that they're okay. It doesn't mean that just because they're religious, it doesn't mean that just because they work hard, just because they have good habits, just because they may have come from a good home, that does not mean that they know God. Cain's character wasn't as bad as I believe we might think it was, just at a first glance. But in chapter number 4, I don't only see Cain's character, I see Christ's conversation. The Bible says in verse number 4, "And Abel also, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect." We see that the first thing here is God's rejection. Cain brought an offering, and Abel brought an offering. And we don't understand exactly where they brought that offering to. There's some speculation as to maybe to the place that they were kicked out of the garden. But wherever it was, they took that offering. And we don't exactly know how God respected one and didn't the other. But we know that it was clear that Cain and Abel both understood that God accepted Abel's offering and didn't accept Cain's offering. Why? Because throughout time, even from the very first family, God has had a process by which people can approach Him. And that process has always been the same. That process has always been that something has to die in order for you to have forgiveness for the things that you've done. And listen, from the very first family, the very first children, we have the beginning of the division of religions that we have had in our world ever since. We have the religion of obedience to God by faith, bringing the sacrifice that God has chosen. And we have the religion of works, that every other religion in this world, it does not matter the name of it, that every other religion follows. There is something that you have to do in order to get yourself to God. Cain thought the same thing. Cain thought, well, I should be able to take my works, the things that I've done, present it to God, and it should be good enough. It does not matter what religion you are witnessing to, if you take them to the fact that works cannot save you, it destroys the basis of their religion, just as it destroyed the basis of Cain's religion as well. It wasn't that he didn't work hard. It wasn't that it wasn't a good offering. It was that the offering showed disobedience to God's command. Are you saying that Cain didn't offer the best fruit? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that Cain's offering showed disobedience. And you know what today? Our offerings, if we don't come by the way of the cross, our offerings show disobedience to God's command. It's not that you're not good enough to get to heaven. It's that when you think you're good enough, you're showing that you're disobedient to what Jesus says, what the Bible says in Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It shows not that you're not a good person, not that you don't have good habits, not that you don't come from a good home, but that you're disobedient to the commands of Jesus Christ. And that's really the problem when it comes to offerings to God for atonement for sin. It's that we're disobedient. Why? Because Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy as He saved us." Well, how is that possible? Why? Because it shows obedience to God. Look at what God says to him. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? Look at the question. He says, Cain, why are you so upset? You know, there's room for you to be accepted as well. Listen, I don't know you here this evening, but I can tell you one thing's for certain. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter what kind of home you came from. It doesn't matter what kind of habits you have. It doesn't matter how religious you are. There's room for you to be accepted as well. And it's the same way Abel was accepted. It's by being obedient to the commands of Christ when he says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's by way of the cross. He looks and he says, Cain, why are you so upset, and why is thy countenance fallen? Look at verse number 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not also be accepted? Hey, if you do right, you can be accepted too. Listen, a lot of us here this evening may be saved. We might know Jesus Christ is our Savior, but you know what? We still struggle with this thing of obedience to God. You know, we see other people getting blessed, and we say, well, why are they getting blessed and I'm not getting blessed? And God looks at us and says, well, if you do right, you'll be accepted too. God says, there's not just enough blessings for this one person over here. We look and say, well, man, that person, man, God, you're doing so much for them and not for me. And he says, but if you do right, you'll be accepted too. See, the question is obedience. We look at it and we say, but, well, God, why? And God says, because you're not doing it my way. And look at the caution that he gives here. He says in verse number 7, if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Listen to what he says. He says, if you refuse to be obedient, if you refuse to obey God, then sin will have the victory over you, and it will overtake you. Listen, that is true 6,000 years ago with Cain. That was true 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth. And it's true today. If we're not obedient to God, the sin that is lying outside of the door will overtake us and will ruin our lives. You know, God deals with us on different things all the time. Maybe it's our salvation. Maybe it's our sanctification. God is saying, I want you to give that up. I want you to get that out of your life. And God says, obey me. And we say, but God, I'm going to church every week. God, I'm doing the right thing. God, I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to act right. And God says, no, but I want you to get rid of that thing. And we say, well, God, isn't what I've got good enough? And God says, no, it's not. It's not accepted. Well, God, I'm a Bible college student. Isn't that good enough? No, it's not. You have to do right. That's not going to be accepted. You have to be obedient to God's Word. And he cautions and says, if you won't obey, then that sin that's been outside of your door, that I've been locking the door on to give you the chance to be obedient, is going to get up and come inside. You know, it's sad when I see people that run from God, that won't obey God, that disobey God, and they sit at church every week. When they hear preaching, when they hear preaching on a subject, they don't get right, they refuse, and then all of a sudden you say, what happened to that person? Oh, you wouldn't believe what happened to them. Why? Because the sin that was outside the door has now come in. We see Christ's conversation with him, but then lastly, look at verse number 8. We see conviction's consequences. Listen, when you're under conviction and you don't get right with God, bad things happen. Look at verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. Let me tell you the first consequence of conviction is that you have broken fellowship with your brother. Isn't that the first thing that happens? When people don't get right with God, what happened to them? They were at church last Sunday. Oh, they've given up on God now. Listen, some of the worst people you know, some of the people that are most adamant against Christianity are people that used to sit right here next to you. Check your Facebook page. I guarantee you there's people on your Facebook page that you look and say, what happened to them? We used to be in Christian school together or in Bible college together or we used to be in church together. What happened to them? Let me tell you, when conviction has not been dealt with, when God's been convicting you and you refuse, God says, I'll just let you go. And we look and we say, what happened to them? Why? Because they've broken fellowship with their brother. You ever talked with a Christian? And some of us are these Christians tonight. And some of us have talked with those Christians tonight. You ever talk with a Christian that's in sin and you know that God is convicting them? What happens? They get angry. Why are you always judging me?
Don't come in my face telling me how I should live. Don't tell, you're so judge. That church down there, they're so judgmental. They're always telling me why, because you're under conviction and you won't do right. So you get angry with your brother. I hadn't done anything wrong. What did Abel do? Well, the Bible says that he talked with Abel, his brother. What did his brother tell him? Well, Cain, I'm just doing what God said to do. God said to bring a lamb. You should bring a lamb too. They got angry. Why? Because of what God said. Look at Stephen's defense in Acts chapter number 7. You're familiar with it. For sake of time, we won't turn there tonight. Acts chapter number 7. What happened when Stephen got up and said, God has been gracious to you, the leaders of Israel. He's given you opportunity after opportunity. And then he sent his son and you crucified him. What did they do? The Bible says that they were pricked to their hearts. That's conviction, my friend. They were pricked to their hearts. What did they do? Fall down on their knees and say, what must I do to be saved? Absolutely not. The Bible says that they ran upon him, that they gnashed on him with their teeth, that they pulled him out of the city and stoned him to death. Why? Because the same thing that God had been telling them all along. Listen, conviction will do that to you. And it will ruin your relationships with everyone. Why? Because you don't want that conviction. You show me somebody who's bitter, who does awful things to others. I don't care if they're right here in the church. You show me somebody who's bitter, who's angry all the time. I'll tell you a person that's been under conviction that won't get right with God. That was Cain. Broken fellowship with his brother, but also broken fellowship with God. Lastly, we see that. Broken fellowship with God. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is thy brother? He said unto them, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? Let me ask you, I don't know that you've ever had a live conversation with God. We won't until the day that we get to heaven. But let me tell you one thing that I don't do. Get smart with God. That's bold. That's bold. Hey, Cain, where's your brother? I don't know. Am I supposed to keep up with him all the time? Now, if I were God and you were God, we'd strike him dead, right? Because that's what we do to our kids when they do that same thing to us. We get that belt out and we do our best to strike them dead. That's what I would do. That's what you would do. Is that what God did? No. But what's happened here? We see broken fellowship with God. We see his reaction to God. He becomes disrespectful and irreverent. Show me a person that's disrespectful and irreverent to God. I'll show you a person that God has been working on that refuses to get right. How do you know that? Because God's working on people's heart long before we ever open our mouths. He's disrespectful towards God, but look at the reaction by God. He says, and now there are cursed from the earth, which should open thy mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Verse number 11. Verse number 12. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Let me tell you, when you're rejected from God, it doesn't mean that God just won't hear your prayers anymore. Well, I've been under conviction, but I'm not going to get right, so what's going to happen? What's the worst that could happen? Ah, man, I guess God won't just listen to me anymore, so I don't pray that much anyway, so what difference does it make? Bigger than that. God says that when you have broken fellowship with him, number one, you're forced away from others. Cain had to leave where he was. Ah, big deal. I'll just leave the church. I can find another one that tells me that I'm okay with God, and then it won't hurt so bad. Not only that, he was forced from others, but look at what it says as well. He was frustrated in his occupation. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. You know what? When you're under conviction, you decide that you're going to run from God. God doesn't say, well, I'll mess you up on Sunday. Well, on Wednesday night when you should be in church, then you can't fellowship. He says your occupation, everything that you try to do, everywhere that you try to go, you're going to be frustrated in what you do. Why? Because we're not willing to get that conviction right. Oh, it's bigger than just, oh, well, maybe I won't be able to come to the fellowship meeting. God says everything you do, there's an effect on it. Why? Because you won't give in to what God's been convicting you of, and that's obedience to him. For some people tonight, that obedience may be in the fact that you're not saved. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you may say, well, you know what? I grew up in a Christian home. That's great. Well, I'm a hard worker. That's great. Well, I'm a religious person. That's great. But let me tell you, each of those things just shows that with all the good that you've had in your life, you're still disobedient to God. Why? Because the Bible says that for by grace are ye saved, not through your hard works, through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, I don't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Then your best efforts are never going to work to get you there. It comes by faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation.
You may be a Christian here tonight, and you're in the process of being disobedient. God's been convicting your heart. Maybe He's been calling you to do something that you are not willing to do. You know what, as a pastor, I could have sat right here and said, Lord, you know what, I'm doing okay. I'll keep on serving you right here. But you know what that is? It's disobedience. It's just as bad as the person that says, well, I'm not going to come to Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why? Because it's disobedience. God may be calling you to do something, maybe telling you to open your mouth, to pick up the phone, to go and apologize, to say I'm sorry, to ask for forgiveness, to get things right, to stop doing something that you are doing, to start doing something that you're not doing. And if you don't do it, it just shows we've got a little bit of Cain in all of us. That disobedience. And God says, if you do well, will you not also be accepted? God says there's the opportunity for forgiveness. It's there for all of us. But we have to accept Him and believe Him and trust Him through obedience and faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for this time that we can spend in Your Word tonight. God, I pray that You would help us this evening. Lord, I don't know the people that are here, Lord. I've never met a lot of them before. Lord, but there's one way of salvation. Lord, and there may be someone here that's believing that through their good works, through them being a good person, through them trying hard, through all of the good things that genuinely are good things, that that's good enough. But Lord, it's not good enough. Lord, help them to realize tonight that there's one way of salvation. Lord, I pray that You would help those that are here this evening that, Lord, have been under conviction for some time. Maybe it's through the pastor's preaching. Maybe it's through reading Your Word. Maybe it's through another brother or sister that have come to them to try and help them. And Lord, maybe they're angry tonight because they've been disobedient. Lord, I pray that You would help them to understand that they can be right with You. God, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight that looks and says, what am I doing at church tonight? I shouldn't even be here. I've been so angry and bitter with God that I didn't even want to come back. And Lord, You tell them that they can also be accepted. God, I thank You that You love us so much and forgive us of our sins as we're obedient to You. God, I pray that You would help us this evening. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.